If you would turn your Bibles, please, over to Proverbs 31. You probably knew I was going to go there. This is probably the most preached on passage on Mother's Day of any passage in the Bible, I suppose. And so I don't want to be unique. We'll just be like, everyone else, I guess. One specific verse we're going to be looking at, but we'll read the whole passage here this morning. We'll start with verse 10, Proverbs 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field, and buyeth it, and with the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen, and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. And I'll be preaching today on verse 29. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. And so let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We pray that you would bless the preaching of your word. Lord, we come to this hour realizing the importance of it. And Lord, we know that lives can be changed by just an hour of preaching. And Lord, so we look for your Holy Spirit to do the work in each of our hearts that you want to do today. Lord, we pray for the mothers. We thank you for each one of them. We pray your special blessing upon them on this special day for them. Lord, bless the preaching now in Jesus' name. Amen. A while back, last year sometime, I got a text from a certain man in our church. I was working on the job over there in Longview, I try not to get around a shovel, but I happen to have a shovel in my hand the day that he saw me. I was probably leaning on it, actually, but at any rate, I got a text from this man, and he said to me in the text, "Why are you digging in the dirt when you have a higher calling?" And I'll tell you what, I had to contemplate that. And by the way, I wouldn't tell you who that was. Of course, I wouldn't say his name, but he sure did preach a good message a little while ago. But I had to contemplate that a lot. And by the way, I'll have to say it. He did it in a very respectful way, okay? I got to say that. But I had to do a lot of self-examination. And it wasn't too long after that before God just, I spent a little time at the altar here praying about it because I was frustrated. I didn't know what to do. I didn't feel like I could just go off and abandon the job, but yet at the same time, he was right. I do have a higher calling. And God finally took care of it. Took care of it for me. Praise the Lord. And you know the rest of the story. So, yes, it's true that preachers have a high calling. We recognize that. I don't think there's any of us here that would argue with that. I think that it is a very high calling to stand behind a holy desk and proclaim the Word of God. That is a very, very important thing. But today, I want to speak to you about someone else who has a high calling, and just as high of a calling, and that is mothers. So I want to preach to you today, well, so the title of the message is The High Calling of Motherhood. In Proverbs 31, the passage we just read, I know it could be thought that, you know, it's talking about a virtuous woman. Could be said that this is talking about any woman, married or not, mother or not, and that's true. However, it is generally, if you look through the context here, it is generally referring to a wife and a mother. And it could be assumed then that this passage or this woman that's being talked about here in Proverbs 31 is a wife and a mother. Mother's Day is a day when we honor mothers. I don't want to leave other women out who are not mothers, but at the same time, we have other special days where we honor those special people. For example, on Father's Day, we honor fathers. On Veterans Day, we honor those who have served for our freedoms in the military. On Memorial Day, we honor those fallen soldiers who have given the supreme sacrifice for our freedoms. So it is only right that also we should honor mothers on a special day as well. So that's what we'll do today. We want to talk about the high calling of motherhood. I know that we have a number of single women adults in our church. And for a while, at least, we had a mother who was barren and couldn't have children. And praise the Lord, God took care of that. And now we have little Sophia, who is just had her first birthday. So I know it was hard for Doralyn for all the years that she waited and waited. That Mother's Day was really hard for her. But praise the Lord, she's a mother now. And we're just so grateful to what God has done for her. But there are those who would like to be mothers and who are not mothers. But the truth of the matter is, it is only fitting that we should honor actual mothers today. doesn't matter whether you're a single lady or whether you're barren, or whether you're can't bear children, or whether you're a man who will, of course, never have children, never bear children. But the truth of the matter is, we all have a mother, don't we? And therefore, we should honor our mothers. With the exception of two people. Who are they? Who didn't have a mother? Joshua? Huh? Adam and Eve, there you go. Okay. I just want to see if you're awake. You know. I've been preaching a series of messages on the family. Last week I preached on part one of the enemies of the family, and I'm interrupting that message today in order to preach on the high calling of motherhood. So we want to talk about the position and importance of mothers in the family. Verse 29 says, "Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all." So the suggestion here in that verse is that there are some women who were virtuous women who had great accomplishments other than being mothers. For example, Deborah in the Bible, and also Jael. Anybody know who Jael was? She was the lady that was really good with the tent pegs. Remember that? Okay. And how about Amelia Earhart? You know, she was the first woman to fly across the Atlantic Ocean. Or Queen Elizabeth I. She brought England to the point of supremacy in the world. Or Margaret Thatcher, great conservative leader in England, first woman prime minister in England. How about Sandra Day O'Connor, the first woman to sit on the Supreme Court in the United States? Well, many women have done virtuously. Many women have been famous and done many wonderful things. But the second part of this verse says, "But thou excellest them all." There's a comparison being made here, you see. What does that mean? Well, that simply means that any mother here today does not have to take the back seat to someone who maybe have their name in print and be famous and so many different avenues. You never have to be belittled. You never have to be, you know, take the back seat. You excel us, amen, them all. You see. Our culture has certainly marginalized the importance of motherhood. It treats mothers as insignificant. Motherhood as being insignificant. But motherhood is not insignificant. We think about the great Timothy in the Bible. Great man of God. But it all started with a grandmother, Lois, and a mother, Eunice, you see. We hear about John Newton, the slave trader converted to Christianity and became a preacher. Author of Amazing Grace. But what about his mother? She was just a washtub lady, scrub lady. But she was called Mama Newton by all the other kids in the neighborhood. And they all would have liked to have Mama Newton for their mother. Mama Newton died when John was just a few years, I think about 7 years old. But the impression that she left and her prayers never left him. It impacted his life so greatly. How about a John Wesley? Or how about a Susanna Wesley? How about Abraham Lincoln? Or how about a Mother Lincoln? How about a Charles Haddon Spurgeon? Or how about a Mrs. Spurgeon that raised him? and taught them godliness. Abraham Lincoln said about his mother, "No man is poor who has had a godly mother." Charles Spurgeon said about his mother, "I cannot tell how much I owe to the prayers of my good mother." I want to speak to you today on this subject, the high calling of motherhood, because, number one, because of God's design for women. Going back to my original illustration, preachers are designed and given by God to the church. To preach is a high calling. sometimes they are endued with some kind of a natural ability to preach. I think about George Whitefield was like that, and others. Sometimes they stutter and can't hardly make a sentence, and yet God gives them a gift of preaching somewhere along the line. And God has given preachers to the church for a specific purpose. In Ephesians 4:11 says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Likewise, God has given mothers, and along with that, God has given them a high calling, a very high calling. Their design, obviously, you know, there's obviously designs in the woman. She's the only one that can bear children, of course. She's designed to be able to nurse and care for the child. So there's obvious physical reasons why it is God's design. And it was from the very beginning, of course, that God instituted that. Genesis 3:20 says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living." The word Eve means life giver, mother of all living. Scientists have discovered that there are certain brain changes that takes place in a new mother. When a mother is expecting her first child and then has her first child, there are certain chemical changes that take place. And we know all about the hormone thing and all that, but there are also, along with that, certain changes that take place in her brain that causes her to have an anxiety for her baby and a bonding tenderness for her baby and a sense of protection for her baby and a sense of endless and selfless love for that little one. There's just something that happens in her brain that enables her to, and we as men, we can't even understand it. We can't begin to understand this. You know, I've had 15 babies now. Okay, I mean, I haven't had them. My wife has. And I hold them, you know, and I feel awkward when I hold them. You know, I'm the daddy, you know, and I hold them. I delivered about half of them myself. But it's just not the same. I mean, when they're first born, are these slimy, ugly-looking little critters, you know? But that's not what the mother thinks. There's something happened in the mother's mind. And she can overlook all that stuff. She didn't even see that stuff. There's something wonderful taking place in that mother that enables her to be the nurturer that God designed her to be. You see. Well, there's so many stories about the self-sacrifice of mothers. I probably have told you the story before about the mother who was set out. I don't remember the reason she did this, but she set out to travel by foot across the hills or mountains and with her baby. And she was caught in a snowstorm, blizzard. Temperatures dropped severely. She knew she could not make it all the way. She hollowed out a spot in the snow. She took her outer garments off, coat, whatever outer garments she had. She wrapped them around that baby. And then she tucked that baby in close to her body. And she bent over the baby in that hole in the she dug out in the snow. Sometime later, she was found. Searchers had gone out looking for her. She was frozen stiff. She was dead. But the baby was okay. The baby survived. What causes a mother to do that? Well, it's because it's God's design. You see. Also think about the story of the... I looked online for this story. I read it in a book one time where we had it in our... my wife was reading it to the family years ago. I can't remember where the book's at even anymore, but it was a story about a pioneer mother who was there by the Allegheny River, Pennsylvania, and she and her husband were on a raft trying to get across the river. Anyway, the raft broke up. The husband drowned. She managed to get her and her baby to safely to the shore, finally. But the problem was where the place where she landed and decided that she had no other place to go. She had to make a home for her baby right there. But the problem is the place was infested with rattlesnakes. And she had battles with rattlesnakes. I mean, the kind of battles where she had to grab the rattlesnake around the back of the neck that was the rattlesnake was trying to get her baby. Grab that rattlesnake around the back of the neck and fight with that rattlesnake while that rattlesnake writhed and twisted around her body and almost strangled her. And when she finally managed to get a knife and was able to kill the rattlesnake, that mother... was determined to protect her baby. There's something in mothers that just causes her to do that sort of thing. You see. It's interesting that if you look up the Hebrew word, there's actually several Hebrew words that are translated womb in the Bible. But one of the words that are translated womb is the same word that's also translated in other places as compassion or mercy. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? That is the nature of woman. That's what God has put in women. Now we see this from the time they're little girls, don't we? You know, I've had 11 daughters I've raised. And only four boys. But there was a big difference on how they treated dolls. My son ripped the head off of one of the dolls. But my daughters, they would always hold the dolls like a little baby, you know, like they were supposed to. I've watched some of my grandsons with dolls. And they pick them up by the ankle, carry them like this, you know. Not the little girls. You know. It's designed by God when they're little tiny girls, even. You see. God planned on them being mothers. It's a high calling. Motherhood is a high calling because of the needs of children. Preachers preach partly because they're called of God, but also partly because there's a need. We read in Ephesians 4:12, we read 4:11 a few minutes ago, I'll read it again. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And then verse 12 says, for, here's the purpose in it now, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, the church has a need for pastors and preachers. And likewise, children have a need for their mother. I don't think there's any doubt in our minds about that. He gave mothers because there was a need. Babies are helpless. You all know that. They're very helpless. The only two things that they're good at is crying and missing their diaper. Now mothers are thinking to yourself, oh, they're precious though. I can just see the reaction of some of the mothers when they said that. I'm saying that from a father's perspective, okay? But babies are very helpless. We all understand that. And also, babies have a need for bonding. A bonding love that only a mother can give. I'm sure that in some cases the mother maybe died in childbirth and the father all of a sudden had this baby. What do you do? You know, I mean, he feels like a round peg in a square hole. You know, it just doesn't fit. But he's got to do what he can. But it just isn't the same. That bonding that takes place for a mother and her baby is extremely important. That baby needs that desperately. I've watched a number of times, the very first thing that the mother wants. I mean, here I am holding this slimy, messy baby. And my first thought is, man, let's get this kid cleaned up. Not the mama's thought. Gimme, quick. She wants that baby right now. Why is that? Because God gave an instinct in her to bond with that baby because that baby needs that, you see. King Frederick II of Germany back in, I think it was the 15th century, decided that he would have an experiment on babies and find out if babies were never talked to, never had any kind of communication, he was pretty sure that they would wind up speaking the German language. You know, the typical German supremacy attitude, right? and so he instructed, the babies were taken from the mothers and given to caregivers, but the caregivers were instructed not to touch the babies, or not to communicate by touch, or to communicate by voice with these babies in any way. But the experiment miserably failed. All the babies died. Why? Because babies need bonding with their mothers. That's why. That's the outcome of that experiment. Children need protecting. Babies need protecting. You know, if you're going walking through the woods sometime and you come across a baby cub there, you might think, oh, isn't that cute? I think I'll take that little baby cub bear home with me. You better not. You better run for your life, because there's a mama bear someplace close. And if that mama bear sees you messing with that baby bear, you are in big trouble. I'll tell you what. God has put that in nature, but he's also put it in human beings, human mothers, a sense of protection. You know, King Solomon understood this, didn't he? He was the wisest king that ever wisest man that ever lived, other than Christ. And he understood this very well. Remember the story of the two women that came to him? One of the women's babies had died during that night, and so they were fighting over the living baby. And they came, and remember the outcome of that? Solomon knew exactly what to do. We'll just divide the living baby in half, give half to each. And instantly, the real mother said, no, 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 give the baby to the other. See, he understood that mothers had this tremendous sense of protection of their babies. Everyone needs someone to love and to comfort them. And sometimes there's only one person on earth that will do that, and that's a mother. Proverbs 4:3 says, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. So, what is, as far as the father is concerned here, well, he's my son. You know, we can be proud of the fact of our son, you know. But what about the mother? Oh, he is tender and beloved in the sight of his mother. What a difference that is. A teacher wrote a letter to Mrs. Edison saying, your child is dumb. We can't do anything for him. And Mrs. Edison wrote a note back and said, you do not understand my boy. I will teach him myself. Of course, the boy's name was Thomas Edison. She had a sense of motherhood, if you please, for her son. And she cared about her son no matter what anybody else said. See? I wonder how many criminals are sitting in penitentiaries today if their mother is still around. She may be the only one that thinks he's innocent. He may be just as guilty as can be, but she thinks he's innocent. What judge would ever allow the mother of the defendant to testify on behalf of the defendant? No judge would ever do that. You can be sure of that. A mother could not be, what's the word? Impartial. Thank you. Impartial. She could not be. It's not in her, you see. Proverbs 10:1 says, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father. Yep, father's, dad's glad when his son's wise, right? But a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Now, it doesn't say it's the heaviness of his father. It's the heaviness of his mother. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means that she has put down all of her emotional weight on her child, and no matter what he does or she does, she cannot write him off. That's what it means. And so what does she do then? She bears the heaviness of it, you see. No matter what he's done, no matter how much of a rascal he is, she cannot let him go emotionally. So, motherhood has a high calling because of God's design, because of the needs of children, and also because mothers must fulfill their God-given purpose. I was out of the ministry for 8 years, and I was one of the most miserable people you could ever imagine. I hated myself. I didn't like my family very well at that time. I didn't like anybody or anything. I was absolutely rotten miserable. I was angry all the time. Why? Because God gave me a high calling, and I was not fulfilling the high calling. When we're not fulfilling the purpose that God has given us to do, we will be miserable. Mark it down. I don't care what that purpose is that God has given you to do. If you don't fulfill it, you will be miserable. You need to find out what God's will is and then walk in His will, because that's the only way you'll ever have any peace and joy in your life. No matter what it is. But that sure holds true for mothers as well. Mothers must fulfill their purpose. We cannot live without fulfilling our purpose. Biblical women saw motherhood as their ultimate purpose. Eve was called the mother of all living. Sarah was even willing to try and help God out to have a child, if you recall. Rebecca's brother, Laban, when she was getting ready to go with Abraham's servant, blessed her and said to her, "Be thou the mother of thousands of millions." Rachel was barren, and she said to her husband, "Give me children, else I die." Hannah was plagued by her adversary, who was another one of the wives of Elkanah, who had children. And Hannah prayed earnestly for children, for child. And God heard her prayer, gave her Samuel. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 15 through 16, and 16 says, "There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things. Say not, it is enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough." The grave is never satisfied. There are always going to be death. We know that. We drive by the cemeteries, we see that, don't we? The grave is never satisfied. The earth that is dry, unwatered, for a long, long time. You can start dumping water on that, and it just goes away. It's never satisfied. You can never get enough water. The fire, the consuming fire, will burn and never be satisfied until everything in its path is burned up. And also, the barren womb is never satisfied. Why? God gave mothers that as a purpose for their lives. Bear children. Now, as I said when I began, I know there are some women here, adult women, who are not mothers, who would like to be. Maybe they will be someday, maybe they won't be. But I want to just encourage you as well today, because I don't want to leave you out. Because mothering can be fulfilled in other ways other than actually bearing a child. See, God has given you, every woman is put within her this desire to mother. That's her purpose. How can this purpose be fulfilled in some other way then if you're never going to be a biological mother? Here's some quotes that I think might help a little bit. A woman does not have to be married or be a mother to nurture those in need. You see, she's a nurturer. Here's another one. Motherhood reveals the nurturing, helping nature that God has formed in every woman's heart. Here's the third quote. Motherhood, according to God's good design, includes biological and spiritual mothering, and is woven into the very fabric of what it means to be a woman. I think those are really true. All that means is that if you're not a mother or never will be a mother, you can still fulfill your purpose of mothering in other ways. There's like, for example, Amy Carmichael, missionary to India. She went to India with the intent of preaching the gospel. One time she was preaching there, and a little Indian girl who was a slave in the temple, the Hindu temple, really, who was, when she grew up, she would be a prostitute in the Hindu temple, like so many others. This little Indian girl heard Amy Carmichael speaking, and she wondered about this God of love. And so this little Indian girl soon decided she was going to run away, and she managed to escape from the temple. And she came to Amy Carmichael, threw her arms around her. We'll wait just a minute here.
Excuse me.
It's all right. We'll wait a minute.
I need to leave.
That's all right. We understand.
Thanks.
Brown, Amy Carmichael. She said, please don't send me back. Please don't send me back. They would beat her and maybe kill her if they sent her back, if she sent her back. She knew that. So she adopted her. She took her in. Wasn't long before there was another one like that, and another one, another one. Before it was over with, there were hundreds of these little girls that would have been grown up to be temple prostitutes. The Amy Carmichael, even in fear of the laws of the land and everything, if she was caught, she did it anyway. She protected these children. She was a mother to them. There are aunts in our congregation. You can fulfill your purpose, the motherhood purpose that God has put within you with your nieces and nephews. There's so many ways that you can fulfill that purpose, ladies, unmarried ladies, if you will, if you'll look for needs, opportunities to nurture someone, you see. I'm going to close with this statement, with this little illustration, if I could. I mentioned a while ago John Newton and his mother, Mama Newton. What influence did Mama Newton have? Well, we know she had a great influence on John Newton. But John Newton won Thomas Scott to Christ. And Thomas Scott won William Cowper to Christ. And William Cowper wrote that song, "There's a Fountain Filled with Blood, Drawn from Emmanuel's Veins." And one day, Mel Trotter was drunk, derelict, was on his way to commit suicide. And he walked by the Chicago Rescue Mission. And he heard the music, he heard the singing, and they were singing, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge beneath that flood, whose all their guilt is dead." He said, "Is it possible that I could be forgiven?" Mel Trotter went in and gave his heart to Christ that day. And then he went on to start 66 rescue missions to help men like himself, men of the street, all across America. Where did it all start? Mama Newton. That's where it all started. Mama Newton. Mothers, don't think for a moment that your job is small or insignificant. You have a high calling of God. Take it seriously. Don't ever let anybody put you down because you're a mother. You just tell them. If they do, you just say, "Well, I have a high calling." See? High calling of motherhood. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time today. We thank you for our mothers. Lord, I think about my own mother and what she put into my life. I remember the time she told me, "Larry, when you're tempted to sin, plead the blood of Christ." I'll never forget that. I thank you, Lord, for my mother. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help each of the mothers here to understand the high calling that God has given them. Help the rest of us, Lord, to honor the exalted position that God has placed on motherhood. Lord, help us to see the importance of it. Bless this invitation time now, Lord, we pray. May it be fruitful for your kingdom. And Lord, work in our lives, work in our hearts now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.